Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Ivan III, also known as Ivan the Great, was the Grand Prince, the Tsar of Russia from 1462 to 1505. Ivan was not married, which concerned his advisors. Who would inherit the kingdom when he died? Ivan told his advisors that he had no time to find a wife, but if one were found for him, he would marry her. A search was made for an appropriate wife, and finally, one was chosen. The daughter of the king of Greece. She was beautiful and charming, and he agreed to marry her. There was only one problem. Her father would not allow it unless Ivan became a member of the Greek Orthodox Church. So a priest was sent to teach Ivan about Christianity and the particular beliefs of the Greek Orthodox Church. Ivan was taught and then traveled to Greece to be baptized with 500 of his best soldiers accompanying him as his bodyguards. The 500 soldiers, ever loyal, asked if they could be baptized as well. So 500 Greek Orthodox priests were asked to come out so the soldiers could be immersed in one mass baptism. There was only one problem. The Greek Orthodox Church understood the commandment, "Thou shalt not kill," to mean that under no circumstances could anyone intentionally take the life of another. And these 500 men were all soldiers. Killing was their profession, and they were not willing to give it up. Finally, a plan was formed. And when the time came for these men to be baptized, just before they were immersed in water, each soldier raised his right arm, the arm that was used to hold their swords, so that they could continue to use their arms to kill. And that day, there were 500 unbaptized arms. 500 left out right arms.
So if you love someone, you talk to them. If you love someone, you talk to them. We're in this series where we're talking about being people who are all in. And last week, Vince kicked this series off by talking about how hard it is to live a life that is all in, that is fully devoted to God, but that's what it requires. And that a lot of us sometimes fall short. A lot of us are kind of like the soldiers in that video, or we're kind of leaving something out. Jesus called that life lukewarm. So that's no good. That's not a life we want to live. So how do we move away from that life? How do we move away from a lukewarm life and live a life that's full of devotion? Well, it's love. It's love. It's not through gritting our teeth and clenching our fists together and just trying harder and making a New Year's resolution that we're going to do it better. No, it's all about love. As we love God more, we won't be able to help but get closer to Him, to know more about Him. It's kind of the same with anybody else, right? You remember like when you first met someone that you were kind of interested in, right? You liked them. I remember when I first met my wife, right? I just wanted to be around her all the time. I wanted to talk to her. I wanted to know what she liked and what she didn't like. And the more that I talked to her, the more I fell in love. You know, how do two people who have kind of fallen out of that love, how do they get back into it? Well, it's by spending time together. It's by talking through it. And by talking, you rediscover that rekindled love. It's love. Because if you love someone, you talk to them. So how do you love God more? Well, you spend time with them. You talk to them. Another way that we say that is you pray. You pray. Praying is all about talking and listening to God. And so if we are going to become people who don't leave things out, if we're going to become people who are completely devoted to God, then we need to be people who are devoted to prayer, because prayer is all about love. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about what prayer is, about how it can work in our lives, how it connects us to God's heart, and how it can make our hearts grow closer to His. And there are a lot of complicated things that we can talk about when it comes to prayer. Questions like how does prayer actually work? Does God answer my prayer right away? How come God seems to say yes to this, but no to this? Can prayer actually change God's mind? How come God couldn't help the Colts beat the Patriots yesterday? Anyway, but a lot of those questions, man, they're beyond me. I don't have the answer to every single one of those. But here's what I do know. I know that if you love someone, you talk to them. And there's only been one person who has lived a perfect life on this earth, and that was Jesus. And when we look at Jesus' life, man, he peppered his whole life with prayer. He was talking to God constantly. And the four biographies that we have of Jesus that are found in the Bible, they mention over 25 specific times that Jesus was praying. And he prayed for all sorts of things. He prayed to get away, to be in private. He prayed in public. He prayed before meals. He prayed before healing someone. He prayed after healing someone. Sometimes it says that he just prayed just to do the will of the Father. Jesus was always in prayer mode. Because if you love someone, you talk to them. But how do you pray? How do you pray? Interestingly enough, this exact question was posed to Jesus. One time, his disciples, his group of friends that followed him around during his ministry, they saw him praying and they didn't understand how he did it. They said, will you teach us? Will you show us how to do that? So let's read about that. It's found in the book of Luke in the Bible, chapter 11. And we'll start with verse 2. And we'll put the words up on the screen. And by the way, if you don't have a Bible, we give them out for free here. We want to make sure that you have an easy-to-read, easy-to-understand version of the Bible. So if you didn't bring your Bible today or you don't have a Bible, don't worry about it. On your way out, grab a Bible. They're back there in the back of the room at the Velcro Bar. They're completely free. You don't have to ask. Just go grab one. Please have it. So here we go. We're going to start with verse 2. So his disciples ask him, how do you pray? And here's what he says to them. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, the disciples asked him how to pray, and this is how Jesus answers. But I don't think this is how Jesus prayed every time. I don't think he meant for us to say these exact words every single time. Instead, I think what he was doing was he was giving us a template. He was saying, hey, here's kind of a form that you can follow. And so what I want to do during our time together is I want to take a look at four different elements that Jesus put into his prayer. And we're going to break them down so that we can remember them better. And I remember when I was in fifth grade, I liked this girl named Jessica. And I wanted to ask Jessica if she would go out with me. I have no idea what that means. I don't know where we're going, but I wanted her to go out with me. So that night, I decided I was going to call her, right? Because if you love someone, you talk to them. So I was scared to death. You know, I didn't know what I was going to say. I didn't know how I could get her to like me. I didn't know how deep I could make my voice go without cracking, right? I was really nervous. I didn't want to screw it up. So I wrote out a script, right? I wrote out a script of what I was going to say and then what she was going to say. And then I was, anybody ever, yeah, I see a couple of you nodding heads. You don't want to raise your hands. You know you did, right? So script in hand, right? I pick up the phone and I dial her number, right? It was the 80s, okay? Right? And so I prepared my script. I prepared my opening line. Hi, Jessica. How are you? To which she was going to say, fine. Exactly, right? And then I was going to say, great. Thanks for asking. It was foolproof. It was going to work. So she picks up the phone. Hello? And I, in my, you know, deepest, sexiest, manliest voice, I say, hi, Jessica, how are you? It was going good. This was perfect. But her response was, great, guess what I did today? To which I said, great, thanks for asking. And then I hung up. It was smooth. Anyway, needless to say, Jessica and I are no longer together. But we are going to do sort of the same thing today. If you're new to following Jesus, or maybe you've been following Jesus for a while, but you know, this idea of prayer or your prayer life is kind of sagging. What we're going to do is we're going to look at these elements of Jesus' prayer, and we're going to break them down. And so what I've done is I've organized them into an acrostic. Now listen, I know, acrostics are cheesy. I get it. But I was taught this acrostic over 20 years ago when I first started following Jesus, and I still follow it today. It's really easy to remember because we're going to use the word pray, P-R-A-Y. So I'm sorry it's cheesy. Get over it. So here we go, P-R-A-Y. P, it stands for the person of God. Let's look at the beginning of Jesus' prayer. He starts off with this word, Father. Now, calling God Father to us may not seem that strange, but you have to understand, at the time that Jesus did that, no one called God Father. It was almost blasphemous. This idea of a personal God. God had always been this faraway deity that needed to be approached more like a subject approaches a king. But Jesus said, no. The way that you pray, the first thing you do is you recognize who you're talking to, and who you're talking to is your Father. Once Jesus was praying, and he started off his prayer, and he said, Abba. And then he's saying, Dancing Queen, young and sweet, oh. No, just kidding. But this word Abba, what it means is daddy. It's like what a two-year-old would say to their dad. This is the kind of intimate relationship that Jesus said that we can have with a father. And I want to pause right here because I know that some of you, this idea of God as Father, this image of a father, it's not so good. You have a picture that was given to you by your earthly dad of what a father is, and it's hard for you to imagine anyone being a good dad or a good father, a father that's anything but abusive or angry, or maybe even a father that's actually there. And so for you here, I want to say, I'm really sorry. I am really sorry that your experience of a father was what he gave you. But I want to let you know that you can redeem that. I want to let you know that you have a heavenly Father who loves you more than anything in the world. You have a heavenly Father who only knows love. The Bible says that God is love. Not that God is loving or that God has the capability of love, but that God knows only love. A couple weeks ago, one of the other guys on staff, Jeff, he talked about how every good gift that we have comes from God. And by the way, if you ever miss one of these teachings, you can always get them at our website, vivalaverve.org, or find them on iTunes if you want to go back. It's a really great sermon. You should go back and listen to it. But the Bible teaches us that God delights in his kids. There's a verse in the Old Testament, in the Bible, that I just love. And ever since someone explained to me what these words mean, I've just kind of fallen in love with this. And so I want to read it. We'll throw it up on the screen. It's in the book of Isaiah, chapter 62. Starting with verse 3, it says this. It says, You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. A diadem is like a scepter, right? Like a royal scepter that a king would have. No longer will they call you deserted or your name desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. Now, you married men, go home and call your wife Hephzibah and see what happens. See how that goes over. Or call her Heffy. But in our language, it doesn't sound great. It doesn't kind of roll off the tongue. But in the original language that was written in, what it meant was delight. Delight. It means that when we become Christians, we are no longer alone, and we become God's crowning possession. We are his pride. We are the macaroni necklace that he shows off, right? We're the picture up on his fridge, and that is why he wants to talk to you. Because when you love someone, you talk to them. And so that's how Jesus begins his prayer. He begins it by recognizing who he's talking to. This is his dad. This is someone who loves him more than anything else in the world. A perfect heavenly father. That leads us to the next letter, R. It stands for repent. And that's kind of a churchy word. It's kind of a scary word. So let's break it down. The word repent, it really just means turn around. It just means stop going this direction, turn around and go the other directions. Because the Bible teaches us that we all have places in our life, in those deepest, darkest corners where we are not, where we fall short of God's perfect plan for our lives. And, you know, really, this is kind of the natural response, right? When we understand who we're talking to, the person that we're talking to, it kind of immediately shows off in our lives those places where we are falling short. I think that's why Jesus gives the next line, "Hallowed be your name." Now, I know that word, hallowed, that's not a word we use very often. Matter of fact, the only other place I can think of it is in a famous speech when he says, we cannot dedicate, we cannot consecrate, we cannot hallow this ground, right? That was President Lincoln's Gettysburg Address. This word hallow, it means to set apart. It means to revere something. You'd say it means to make it holy. It means to make it holy. It means to make it different and pure and better than everything else. So this idea of saying, God, make your name holy, is interesting because God's a perfect God. And his name is already holy. God actually can't make his name any more holy than it already is. And so Jesus wasn't saying, God, make your name more holy in heaven. He was saying, make your name more holy on earth. He was saying, those people who follow you here on earth, make them holy. It's kind of fitting then that we carry around this moniker, Christians, right? Because a Christian means little Christ. We are literally carrying God's name on this earth. And so Jesus is praying for us, make them holy. And we can take part in that by looking at our lives and seeing and admitting of where we fall short of that. And so we confess our sins to God. And this idea of confession, if you grew up Catholic or you've seen a movie that kind of depicts this of, you know, going into a booth and talking to a priest and telling him all the things you did wrong, and then he, you know, tells you to go out and do whatever penance you need to do. That's only halfway right. We do need to talk to a priest. That is true. But the priest we need to talk to is Jesus. This word priest, it actually means bridge. And the Bible teaches us that there's only one bridge to get to God. And that bridge is Jesus. So Jesus is the priest that we go to. It's why often you'll hear this word this phrase in Jesus' name when someone prays, right? Because our imperfect lives cannot pray a prayer that's worthy of God to hear. But what we can do is bring it to Jesus, and then he sort of like skips the line at the club and just kind of goes right in with it, right? But there's another part to this idea of repentance. Jesus prayed, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who sins against us. Jesus taught us that if we want God to forgive us those things that we're confessing, then we have to forgive other people. Now, this idea of forgiveness, it's really heavy. There is a lot there. A lot of us are carrying a lot of baggage of unforgiveness, and I don't blame you. I don't blame you. And frankly, it is too much to tackle in this moment. And that's why in February, we are going to do an entire series on this idea of forgiveness. So if this thought of like, whoa, wait, for God to forgive me, I have to forgive that? If that's scary to you, stick with it. We're going to get there. We're going to walk through what it means to forgive other people as God forgives us. But for now, what we need to understand is that it's a two-way street. So that brings us to the third letter, which is A. And that stands for ask. Jesus said, give us each day our daily bread. And some of you might be thinking, sweet, this is what I've been waiting for, right? Get to ask God for whatever I want. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes Benz? Come on. My friends are... Oh, really? You're going to leave me hanging like that? Whatever. Anyway. Now, is that what we're talking about? Well, yeah. Yeah, it is what we're talking about. I think we should be able to approach God and ask him about anything and everything. Because one of the things that I think prayer does is that it makes us honest. And so when we approach a God who can count the very numbers on our head, a God who spoke creation into existence, well, then we can ask that God for anything. Because you know what? He already knows. He already knows. So ask him for anything and everything. And you might be thinking, Jake, why are you so sexy? And I would say, I don't know. It's just the way God made me. But you also might be thinking, Jake, wait, you can't actually mean to ask God for everything, can you? You mean everything? And I'd say, yeah. Yeah, it's kind of the same concept as repentance, right? If we can go to God and we can approach him and we can confess what we did with our girlfriend on Friday night, or how we got that extra zero on our paycheck when it shouldn't have been there, or what we said about our boss under our breath when he wasn't listening, or what we really think of our mother-in-law, then we can approach him about everything because he already knows. He already knows. He wants us to talk to him about these things. Imagine if you were the parent of a two-year-old, right? And this two-year-old comes up to you and says, Dad, I want a car. Now, let's say in your garage you had a brand new car. You had the keys in hand. You could give him that car. Would you do it? Probably not. Of course not. Why? Because you love your son. You're not going to give him the keys to a car and let him go terrorize the neighborhood. You would never do that because you love him. Or what if your 16-year-old daughter comes up to you and asks if she can go on a date? What do you say? Depends, right? Depends on her attitude. It depends on the boy she's wanting to date. It depends if she's found a way out of the cage that you're going to keep her in until she's 30, right? The answer could depend on a lot of things, but your answer is always going to depend on love. But are you ever going to be mad at your kids for asking you those things? Are you going to be mad at your two-year-old for asking you for a car? No, because if you love someone, you talk to them. You talk to them. And so I will imagine that some of you will find out what I have found to be true, that as you start journeying through these steps, as you start recognizing the person of God, and as he starts refining in your life those places where you are falling short, then he's also going to start refining the things you ask for. If we begin to repent of being vain and conceited and materialistic, we probably aren't going to ask God for a new nose job. It's probably not going to happen. That God is going to work in us and to help guide us through that. And so that actually leads us into the last letter, Y, which stands for yield. Jesus prayed, your kingdom come. Now, this was recognizing that God indeed does have a perfect plan. And even though sometimes we fall short, that we want to be a part of it. We are open to what he has in store. It also kind of has to do with the way that we ask, right? One of the things that I'm trying to teach my two kids is to be respectful, right? I want them to say please. I want them to say thank you. And so if they came up to me and they said, Dad, give me this. Give me this right now. Well, I don't care what it is that they're asking for. I'm not going to give it to them, right? Because they're being rude. And so it doesn't matter what they're asking for. They're not yielding. They're not just like inherently yielding to my authority and recognizing who I am. And so I'm never going to give it to them. And really, this is the beautiful mystery of prayer, that we are approaching and we are praying to a God who not only created, but he gave that creation one of the best gifts of all, the ability to create, right? He didn't just make trees and then stop and no more trees were ever made. No, he gave trees the ability to make more trees. He gave flowers the ability to populate a field and make it beautiful beyond imagine. And he made people who were his masterpiece. And so we're all connected, right? Nothing is here now that didn't come from something that was here before. And so God's creation, it isn't finished. It's not done yet. And so by yielding, by saying, your kingdom come, we're saying, God, I want to be a part of this ongoing creation, but I want it to be what you want it to be. I want to be a part of your plan. Even if that answer is something that we don't understand. See, prayer, it's simply talking to God, because if you love someone, you'll talk to them. But it's also so much more than that. It's both modern and ancient. all at once. It's connecting ourselves to the very source of everything. And it's why Jesus was constantly praying. And it's why he taught us to pray. By praying, we can continue to produce creation in order, in the order that the Creator wanted it to be. We can love as God is love. It's why death is so scary. Right? When someone that we love passes away, it hurts so much because we can't talk to them anymore. That relationship is severed. On the night before Jesus was going to die, he spent a lot of time in prayer. And one of the things that he did while he was praying was he asked God, he said, God, if what's getting ready to happen can happen in any other way, will you please do that? Now, listen, I don't think Jesus was being a weenie here. I don't think he was like trying to avoid physical pain. No, I think the moment that Jesus was actually trying to avoid was the moment where he was hanging on the cross. And the Bible says that the sky got dark. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Bible teaches us that God, in that moment, had turned his back on his son and could no longer talk to his son because his son had taken all of our sin. All the sin that ever was and all the sin that ever will be was put on Jesus in that moment, and he was cut off. He could no longer talk to the one he loves. But you know, when Jesus was praying before he died, when he prayed, God, if this can happen any other way, please let it happen some other way. You know how he ended that prayer? But not my will, but yours be done. Why? Because he loved God. Because even if he didn't fully understand it all, he yielded his will over to a wonderful and loving Creator. Now, some of you may have noticed that my acronym doesn't line up perfectly with the order of Jesus' prayer. And I actually think that's okay, because there's actually a lot of tools and even other acronyms that you can use to learn how to pray. Matter of fact, if you take our Verge class in our Verve University program, or if you go on our website, we use the prayer acronym, but we actually use it in a different manner. And you know what? That's fine. Because the point isn't the acronym. The point wasn't the script that I had calling that girl, right? The point was to get to talk to the girl. The point of prayer is to get to talk to God. And I know that when Jesus prayed, these aren't the words that he said every time. We know that. We can look in the Bible and read that. Because if we just came up and said these words every time, it wouldn't be a prayer. It would just be, you know, like a memory recitation. And that's not what God wants. God wants to talk to you. God wants you to talk to him. And that's what Jesus was teaching us. He was teaching us how to approach our dad. And so what we're going to do right now, the band's going to come up, and they're going to play a song. And during this song, we want to give you a moment. If you want to sing, you can sing. If you want to sit there and just think about it, you can do that. But I'm going to encourage you to pray. I'm going to encourage you to follow these steps, to work through this, to understand who you are in relationship to God, and that God loves you very, very much. And during this time, we're also going to have communion available. It's on the tables that are around the room with the candles on it. In communion, you'll see a piece of bread and a cup of juice. And this is a reminder to us of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us on the cross, and a way to connect with that, a way to say thank you. And so I'm going to pray, and the band's going to come up, and we're going to give you some time to do that. God, I thank you for your son. I thank you for his example that he set. I thank you for the life that he lived. God, I know for me, anytime that I take prayer seriously, when I stop and I think about the person that I'm approaching, I immediately feel guilty, and I'm so sorry. But God, I am so thankful for your son Jesus. I am so thankful that he provided a bridge that I don't need to be sorry, because I know that you have forgiven me. And that's so amazing. God, right now, I pray for those in this room who have never prayed before. And they might be feeling a lot like I felt before calling that girl, just scared, not knowing what to say. And God, I pray that they would be able to reach out to you. I pray that they'd be able to take that first step, that you would begin to teach them how much you love them and how much you value them. Thank you for everything you've done for us. And it's in Jesus' name we can pray. Amen.